Scripture reading this afternoon is found in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Every consideration of the cross of Christ is profitable to God's people, but as we approach Good Friday, I thought it good for us to consider a few passages concerning the cross of Christ. And so our text this afternoon is found in verse 18. We read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God. The text that we consider this afternoon is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's significant that the apostle addresses the subject of the cross at the beginning of his epistle and in the context of party strife in the Corinthian church. As with all churches on this side of glory, so too the Corinthian church experienced its shortcomings. Some claimed to be followers of Paul, some claimed to be followers of Apollos or of Cephas, and still others of Christ. And it's in light of that party strife that the inspired apostle would have the Corinthians know that there is only one salvation, and that is through the cross of Christ. The reality of the power of the cross shows the incongruity of party strife in the church. How unfitting it is. He points to that incongruity by pointing away from man-made divisions and pointing to a God-made division. What division has God made? He has made a division between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He has made a division between those who are perishing, mentioned in the text, and those who are being saved. That's the division that God makes. And the apostle would have the church consider where she is standing in relation to the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross in the text, literally, when it says for the preaching of the cross, literally in the Greek, it's for the word of the cross. The word of the cross is the whole matter concerning the cross. How do you and I stand in relation to the cross? I want to consider that text under the theme, the word of the cross. Let's note in the first place the glorious message concerning the cross. Secondly, the twofold effect of that message. And lastly, the lasting significance of the message of the cross, the word of the cross. Beloved, that word of the cross is a glorious message. And we begin to appreciate the nature of the message of the cross, the glorious nature of that message, when we see that the message takes us all the way back to the decree of God in eternity. before the foundation of the world. God decreed the cross. The cross of Christ was not some afterthought of God when He created Adam and Eve in the garden. And when Adam and Eve fell, the cross was not an afterthought, a reaction of God to what Adam and Eve did. No, the cross was ordained by God, decreed by Him before the foundation of the world. All of the history of the world revolves around Christ. All things were made by Him and for Him. And just as Christ is central to the history of the world, the cross is central to the mission of Christ. And therefore, without the cross, there's no point, absolutely no point, to the rest of history. When Peter addressed the people on Pentecost Day in his sermon, Acts chapter 2, among other things, he preached that the cross was part of God's decree. Acts 2, verse 23, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, Him being delivered, that is, delivered to the cross, to be crucified, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's God's decree. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was delivered according to God's counsel and decree. God decreed the cross in eternity. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, because it was decreed from the foundation of the world. In God's counsel and decree, He determined that Jesus would be sacrificed on the cross. Why must the Lamb of God be sacrificed? Because we are fallen in Adam. That too is part of God's decree. In ourselves, now by nature, we are rebels against God. The sin of Adam now is our sin. And the guilt of Adam now is our guilt. So that death passed upon all men in Adam. All have sinned. All who are born in Adam, and that's every one of us here. Inherited from Adam his guilt and his corruption. Why must the Lamb be sacrificed? Because the wages of sin is death. We have incurred upon ourselves those wages. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. The wages of sin are the eternal torments of hell. If God will restore us to Himself, the Lamb must be slain. The Lamb of God must be slain to put away the guilt and to bring reconciliation. The cross was necessary to make that atoning sacrifice. The cross was necessary to appease God's righteous anger. It was necessary to restore us to fellowship to God. God decreed the cross for the sake of Christ and His elect. And it makes sense that what God decreed in eternity, He also promised in time. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden, already then God promised what He had decreed. He promised the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, He says about that seed, speaking to the serpent, He says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Where would that happen? Where would that bruising take place? On the cross. That very first promise pointed already to the cross, where Christ would crush Satan's head, while at the same time Satan would bruise Christ's heel. Christ would suffer, but Satan would be defeated. And we could find, beloved, countless examples of God's promise pointing forward to the cross. God commanded His people to shed the blood of bulls and goats throughout the Old Testament, and He commanded them to do that because He was pointing forward to the cross. Every time a lamb was killed and his blood poured out and that lamb roasted upon the altar, God was pointing forward to the cross where Jesus, the Lamb of God, would pour out His blood and would experience the fires of hell. The cross is God's sovereignly appointed means to reconcile us to God. The cross was part of God's determinate counsel to satisfy His justice. And so God put upon Christ our sins, our guilt, and the curse that we deserved. And He obtained for us the righteousness of Christ and all the blessings of salvation. The cross is a manifestation of God's glorious, loving decree to save unworthy sinners such as you and I are. Does that not, beloved, show some of the glorious nature of the word of the cross? The cross is glorious. That's indicated by its place in God's eternal decree. But in the second place, the word of the cross is glorious because of Christ, the one who suffered on the cross. The word of somebody else's cross, the word that talked about the malefactors all by themselves, that's not a glorious word all by itself that some malefactor suffered. But when we consider that Christ suffered on the cross, then the word of the cross becomes glorious. Never was there a person of such dignity put to such suffering as was Jesus Christ when He became a man and suffered on the cross. What an amazing thing that the Lord of glory should suffer such shame on the cross. But it was exactly that, the fact that the Lord of glory poured His blood out on the cross. It was Him that made the blood precious that was poured out then. The blood was the blood of the Lamb who was without blemish and without spot. The cross points to the glorious sacrifice that Christ gave for our redemption as the perfectly righteous Son of God. The message of the cross is glorious, not only because of the glorious decree of God, not only because of the one who suffered, but also because when Christ suffered, he suffered willingly. Glorious manifestation of the love of God. Jesus Christ, Christ, the Son of God, was equal to the Father, but willingly took upon himself the form of a servant. And as the servant of Jehovah, it was his delight to do the will of his Father. His enemies didn't force him to go to Jerusalem. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem when he knew what that would bring upon him. His enemies did not have to chase him in the garden to capture him in Gethsemane. He gave himself up. The cup of suffering was not forced down his throat. He willingly drank it, every last drop. And the agony that Jesus expresses in the garden, as he agonizes over that cup, that desire for the cup to pass from him, that was an expression of his the struggle in his human nature. It was not an expression of his unwillingness to undergo that suffering, for he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was willing to drink that cup. The cross is glorious because of God's decree, his glorious decree. It's glorious because of the dignity of Christ. It's glorious because Christ suffered willingly. But it's also glorious because of the greatness of the suffering that Christ experienced. The death of the cross, in particular, was reserved for the worst and the lowliest of criminals, the murderers and the insurrectionists. Jesus gave himself willingly to be numbered with the transgressors. And that suffering on the cross wasn't over in a moment. All the while that he hung on the cross, he suffered horrible physical pain. He suffered the cruel torments of those who mocked him on the cross. He suffered body and soul, but the worst suffering was the curse of God. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, God had declared in his word. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the curse was pronounced against him as he hung on the tree, being made a curse for us. He experienced all the torments of hell, all the curse that we deserved. He didn't go to the place called hell, but hell came to him so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what hell is all about, being forsaken by God. Jesus experienced that on the cross. The cross speaks of the glorious person of Jesus Christ who willingly suffered the curse of God so that we could experience God's blessing. That word of the cross is glorious because it is central to God's decree. The word of the cross is glorious because of the glorious Christ who willingly suffered God's curse. But then lastly, the word of the cross is glorious because of the glorious fruits of the cross that come to you and me. By the cross, God's wrath towards us is appeased. We deserved the infinite wrath of God. We deserve that God's justice would be poured out upon us. That's what God's justice and holiness demand. Sin must be punished. But our merciful and long-suffering God pitied us and sent Jesus Christ to suffer in our place. And once that debt of our sins was paid, God's justice was satisfied once and for all for His people. There is no more payment to be made. The cross of Christ turns away God's sword of vengeance, so that now we can experience His arms of blessing, His arms of love that hold us. When the debt of our sins was paid, that handwriting which was against us, the handwriting of the law, was blotted out, so that the curse of the law cannot point against us anymore. It cannot point at us with that accusing finger. Why cannot the law accuse us anymore? Because the precious blood of Christ washed away all the guilt that the law had declared was ours. In the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins. What a glorious fruit! And flowing out of that glorious fruit are all the blessings of salvation. Christ paid the debt, and therefore that debt is forever canceled. And now we have peace with God. What a glorious message. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious fruit grows out of that cross. But the word of the cross is not only a message of Christ's death and satisfaction. The word of the cross is a message of Christ's victory over sin and Satan and death. Message of the cross embraces Christ's resurrection. Because the humiliation of the cross is what led to Christ's exaltation. And the beginning of His exaltation was His resurrection and then His ascension. And so the message of the cross, the message of the King of the Jews who hung on the cross, is not the message that He's still on the cross or that He's still in the grave, but it's the message of the King who now rules in heaven above. The message of the cross is of the message that the Lamb who was slain rose again from the dead and is now ruling in heaven. And that the risen Lord, who now rules in heaven, rules over all things and sends forth His Spirit and rules in our hearts. by His Spirit who dwells in us. The message of the cross, then, is not only the work that Christ did for us some 2,000 years ago, but also the work that Christ does in us. He saves us from the guilt of sin, but He also saves us from the pollution of sin. He justifies us, but He also sanctifies us. The message of the cross, beloved, is a message that Christ is our complete Savior. Of ourselves, we deserve to be cast into outer darkness. But the Christ of the cross is our redemption. He purchased us out of that slavery and promised us the eternal glory of heaven. And so that redemption points to the final redemption, even our own resurrection that Christ will accomplish on the judgment day. The glorious message of the cross is the message of a gracious salvation decreed from eternity, accomplished through the suffering of Christ, and applied to us in time. Thanks be to God, beloved, for the cross of Christ, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, because without the cross, we would be without hope in the world. Without the cross, we would be, of all men, most miserable. Of all that the cross speaks of, Christ's death and His resurrection, without that, there is no salvation. The one message of Scripture is the message of the cross. I say, thanks be to God that He loved us when we were yet in our sins. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for the cross of Jesus Christ. And sadly, most people don't value the word of the cross. They don't value the preaching of the cross. For the preaching of the cross, says our text, is to them that perish foolishness. Those who are perishing are the lost. They are those who are on their way to everlasting destruction, the destruction of hell. They are without Christ in the world. They have no spiritual life in them. When they hear the message of the cross, they evaluate it, but with the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is willing to admit that there is something wrong in the world. They're willing to admit there are problems. They're willing to admit there is much evil in the world. Something needs to be done about that evil. But their solutions look only to the wisdom and power of mankind. And so the world, according to their wisdom, comes up with all kinds of answers. They follow after peace treaties. They follow after education. They follow after armies and weapons. They follow after science. They want to change outward behavior. They want everybody to get along. But they don't want to get along with God. They do not want to submit themselves to God. They want to continue in their rebellion against God. And And so the cross is foolishness to them. The cross that points to God's justice and to His hatred of sin, they will not have that message. They cannot bear that message. The cross that calls them to deny themselves, they will not carry that cross. The cross that calls them to humble themselves and to believe in Jesus Christ for their righteousness is utter foolishness to those who are perishing. Their pride will not allow them to hold such a doctrine. And in their blindness and pride, they refuse to believe the word of the cross. They refuse to believe that salvation could come through such a humble means. Why? Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because he does not have the Spirit of Christ. He does not have the mind of Christ. They're foolishness. Not only that, the message of the cross actually hardens the natural man in his sin. The more he hears the word of the cross, the more he hates that word. The more he hears the word of the cross, the more does the natural man rebel against God. The message of the cross is a savor of death unto him. Savor of death unto death. And beloved, the truth is, if God had left you and me to ourselves, we would reject the message of the cross. Unless God had united us to Christ and given to us His Spirit and given us spiritual life, we too would count the message of the cross as so much foolishness. But to us who are being saved, that's the idea of the original when the text says, but to those who are saved, it's in the present tense, those who are being saved, to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power by which God saves us. Some of the Corinthians missed that truth. They imagined that the power of oratory and the power of persuasion in a preacher was the power to save. Today, using worldly wisdom, people might look at the cross. When they evaluate it, conclude that Jesus on the cross was an example of someone who stood for his principles. And according to that example, that would be the power to save. They miss the atonement. Or they might conclude that the cross was only an example of what God could have done to us if He held to His strict justice. That was another Arminian idea. But then the cross was not an actual payment anymore. The world rejects the message of the cross as powerless. And so as a result of their focus on earthly wisdom, many in the Church of Corinth thought that Paul was a weak and worthless speaker. They thought salvation was in the man and in his methods. But the apostle's point was exactly that the wisdom of the world was not able to bring man to a knowledge of God. Verse 21, he says in this chapter, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by its own wisdom did not know God. That's the case with worldly wisdom. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How are you and I, beloved, able to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through the word of the cross, which is the power of God working in us who are being saved? As that word is preached. It is the power of God. The word in the original is where we get our word dynamite from. That word is powerful. When the word of the cross comes to us and the Spirit applies that word, then that word is powerful. When God applies the message of the cross, He doesn't beg us to believe that word. He doesn't beg us to make room for Jesus Christ in our hearts. He powerfully makes room for Himself by the Spirit and the word of the cross. He takes away our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. He works irresistibly to give us life and faith. After God regenerates us, He brings that message of the cross and He applies it to our hearts so that we obtain a knowledge of our sins and our sinfulness. Something that in our own earthly wisdom we would never obtain. And then we become, by the Spirit and Word, we become weary and heavy laden because of our sins. And in the preaching of the cross, we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling us. What does the Good Shepherd say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Through the word of the cross, as the Spirit applies that word powerfully, He shows us the precious fountain of Christ's blood, and He washes away the guilt of our sins. That's where the burden of our sins rolls away. God uses the same message, the message of the cross, to sustain us in our faith and to strengthen our faith as we battle day by day in this valley of tears, fraught with temptation. He sustains us in the battle. The message of the cross, as that Spirit applies that message, is powerful to work in us faith and hope and love. Faith that believes Jesus Christ as our complete Savior. Hope that looks to Jesus Christ for that complete salvation when He returns for us at the end of time. Love for Him who is our Savior. A love that desires to show our thankfulness for all that He has done for us. Glorious fruits. Twofold effect of the word of the cross. The apostle tells us then the lasting significance of the message of the cross. By his words at the end of our chapter, that's implied also in our text, but spelled out explicitly in verses 30 and 31, speaking of Jesus Christ, but of him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the first place, beloved, when we glory in the Lord, we glory in the fact that Jesus Christ is our complete Savior. We don't need to add our own wisdom in order for Christ to save us. We don't have to have our own wisdom for Christ to save us. He is our wisdom. We don't need to add our own good works in order for Christ to save us. He is our righteousness. We don't have to add our own efforts in order for Christ to save us. We don't have to fulfill any conditions for Christ to save us. We don't have to have a mighty preacher skilled in oratory or persuasion in order for Christ to save us. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And the implication for you and me, beloved, is that all boasting is removed. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. To glory in something is to express an unusual degree, a high degree of confidence in something. You want to express an unusually high degree of confidence in something? Well, it ought not to be in ourselves. The Corinthians were boasting of their gifts. They were boasting of their skills. They were boasting of their wisdom and philosophy. The inspired apostle takes away all reason for boasting. Salvation is not of yourselves. Not one ounce of your salvation can be attributed to anything in yourselves. The cross of Christ proclaims that salvation is of the Lord. You want to have confidence in something worthy of your confidence? Let your confidence be in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a delight to us is the knowledge of the cross of Christ. If, beloved, our faith looked only at his life and it did not look at his suffering on the cross, that faith would not be a saving faith. All Jesus' miracles, all his teachings, his holiness, that wouldn't save us without the cross. Without the cross, we would still be under the guilt of sin. Without the cross, we would still be under the slavery of sin and the tyranny of the devil. Without the cross, we would still be under God's wrath and without hope in the world. When God causes us to meditate on the cross, he uses that very meditation to work in us repentance and sorrow for sin. the cross of Christ, when we consider that Christ went to the cross because of our sins, how can we continue in sin? Meditating upon the cross will make us hate the sins that put him there. Not only that, when God causes us to meditate upon the cross, he will use that meditation to strengthen our faith. Is it not the case, beloved, when we consider God's great love in sending his only begotten Son? Does that not also cause us to see that great love continues? And does that not strengthen us in the knowledge of God's love towards us from which nothing can separate us? If God gave his only begotten Son for us when we were unworthy, then surely there's nothing in ourselves now that will separate us from his love or anything else in the whole universe. It will work in us repentance. It will strengthen our faith. Will the consideration of the cross of Christ. When God causes us to meditate upon the cross, he will give us also a boldness to come before his throne. Because we don't come in our own worthiness. We come in the worthiness of the Christ who died on the cross. And surely if God already showed us such favor, he will not turn away from us when we call upon him. He will hear our prayers. What a comfort, beloved, to consider the cross and to know that we belong to our faithful Savior, body and soul, in life and in death. He paid the ransom for us. Believe in that Christ who died on the cross to accomplish our salvation. Believe in that Christ to take away all our guilt. Believe in him to take away also the pollution of sin. And believe in him to return again and give to us the full salvation he has already earned. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, though the word of the cross is heard by weak sinners, and though it is proclaimed also by a weak sinner, yet, O Lord, bless that word to our hearts. May we glory not in the wisdom of men, not in the strength of men. May we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for that message that thou dost work in us by thy Spirit. We thank thee for the faith to believe the word of the cross. Grant, O Lord, we would ever see in that word a declaration of our salvation in Christ. Forgive our sins, keep us far away from sin, we pray. And cause us to set our hearts on things above, where Jesus Christ sits at thy right hand. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.